8, the second longest psalm in the Bible, basically giving us a history of Israel from the time of being delivered from Egypt right up until David was king. It's a beautiful psalm, but it teaches us some great lessons about trusting the Lord and so forth. Actually, I forgot to mention a couple of things. Tonight, Exodus 20, His Fear is our title as we finish Exodus 20. And as Paul mentioned, the AGM next Sunday night, if you want an advanced copy of the financial statement, which we will approve next Sunday night, see Shane. He has paper copies. We didn't want electronic copies floating around cyberspace. So see Shane if you want to review that in advance. He has many copies there. The same with the AGM agenda. Most of you would have received it this morning electronically. But if you haven't or you aren't on electronic means, see me, and I have some paper copies of that as well. And you can review that during the week. And today is the deadline to sign up for the next term's Bible college classes. So the clipboard's there on the back table. The cults is one class, homiletics, how to preach is another class, dispensations is another class, and Baptist history. So those are the four classes that will start in July. If you're interested in any of those, just sign up on the clipboard, and that way I know how many textbooks I need to order. Psalm 78, second longest psalm in the Bible, giving the history of God and his people from Egypt to David. And we'll start in verse 9. The Bible says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." We'll stop there this morning. And our title is Turn Back in the Day of Battle. Turn back in the day of battle. Lord, we pray that you would now use your precious word in our hearts to teach and grow us. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would take control of this service and work miracles in lives, and that Jesus Christ would be magnified. We want to honor you, Lord, with our response to your word today. May you be pleased with our service. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. God here reveals that Israel turned back in the day of battle, and then he gives us the reasons why. Well, my friend, you and I are in a battle. The Bible says that the day you became a Christian, you enlisted into God's army. We're told in 1 Timothy 1, we're to war good warfare. 1 Timothy 6, we're told to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Peter 2:11 says that there are many things out there that war against the soul. Ephesians 6, we're told to wrestle. So we're in a war. And what's sad is many Christians, even though they've been armed with the sword of the Spirit, which you hold in your hands, the Word of God, and they have available to them the armor of God, which is listed for us in Ephesians 6. Many Christians turn back when the battle gets hot. even though we have Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation, we're told in Hebrews 2:10. We're going to fight battles, and they're just going to keep coming. If you go to John 16:33, Jesus warned us of this. But you can't fight the battles that God wants you to fight on your own. God has to be with you. And that was Israel's problem, is God wasn't with them. And they turned back and they lost many battles because God was not with them. John 16:33, Jesus here promising us, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Praise God for the peace of God. He says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." God says that we will have tribulation in this world. That's a guarantee, my friend. But Israel turned back. Go back to our passage. This is actually mentioned three times here in Psalm 78, that Israel turned back when the battle got hot. Notice down to verse 40 of Psalm 78 and verse 41 as well. It says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Look down at verse 57. "But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow." So notice this turning back, this turning away from the battle, running from the enemy. This is what Israel did many times from Egypt to David. But God reveals why. He gives us four reasons in this psalm why they turn back. So let's look at them. Verse 10, we'll start there. The Bible says, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law." Always comes down to obedience, doesn't it? Why did they turn back? Because they were stubborn. Look at verse 8. It says, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation." They were disobedient to the word of God. Look down at verse 56. We'll see it again. "Yet they tempted to provoke the Most High and kept not his testimonies." Verse 58. "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images." The first reason why they turned back in the day of battle was because they weren't living an obedient Christian life. They were, or an obedient life. They were disobedient to God's commands. That hasn't changed. If you are not living an obedient Christian life, then you're not living the presence of God and the power of God, which means when the battles come, you're often going to turn and run. Because you don't have God's presence. You don't have God's power. That's not something that's guaranteed. We have His presence as far as He indwells us, but we don't have His power. We aren't walking in the Spirit of God unless we choose to. That's up to us. And if we aren't close to God, if we're living in a disobedient Christian life, then we're going to turn back. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," didn't he? He said, the number one way you can show your love for me, go to James 1:25, if you would, is to obey my word, to obey my commandments. And the first reason why Israel turned back in the day of battle, disobedience. They kept not his covenant. They refused to walk in his law. James 1:25, look what God says for you and me. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." So it's one thing to look, isn't it, into this book? It's another thing to continue. It's another thing to do what it tells us to do. It's another thing to obey it. What does God say? "This man shall be blessed in his deed." Not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. Who will do it? What he reads and learns in the word, those who do it will be blessed. Israel chose not to walk in the law of God. They chose not to keep God's covenant. and they turned back in the day of battle. Let's look at the second reason they turned back in verse 11 of our passage, Psalm 78. It says, and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. So one of the reasons they turned back was disobedience. Another reason is they had forgotten about the goodness of God in their lives. They'd forgotten about the miracles that God had already worked in their lives. A lot of our faith, as far as our daily walk faith, is based on experience, isn't it? When we experience God's goodness, when we experience God's answered prayers in our life, it builds our faith. And God continually worked miracles for Israel so that they could learn that he's a powerful God and he watches out for his children. But what did they do? Verse 11, they forgot his works. They forgot all the wonderful things that God had done for them in the past. And many of those are recorded in this psalm. We read the earlier 12 to 16, but I'll read them again. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. Well, that was amazing. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, at night with a light of fire. Imagine that. God constantly leading them. It says, verse 15, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink. He gave them water right out of a rock. That rock, of course, pictured Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he brought streams of rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Down to verse 23, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. I love that phrase. So first he's talking about what he did when he brought them out of Egypt. Then he gave them the water out of the rock. Now he talks about the manna, how he rained down food from heaven and referred to it as angels' food. 26, he caused an east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and he rained flesh also upon them as the dust. That was when he brought in the quails. So God is a miracle-working God. Israel had been able to witness many and many miracles in their early life as God's children. And yet, as we read here in verse 11, they forgot. How many times do we just not stop and reflect all the times God's answered our prayers, all the times God's protected us, watched over us, met our needs when we thought it was impossible, and we forget. And then when the next battle comes, we should be able to stop and think, God's protected me before. He's going to protect me again. God's watched over me before. God will watch over me again. But no, sometimes, especially if we're living in sin, we forget. We need to remember all the time. Look at Psalm 77, just the previous psalm. Look what David said in verse 10. Psalm 77:10, and I said, this is my infirmity. David acknowledging that he was going through trials. He says, but I will remember the years of the Most High, of the right hand of the Most High. He says, yes, I'm having trials. Yes, this is my infirmity, but I will remember. I'm going to stop and remember the years of God watching over me. The years of his right hand. Let's look at another one. Psalm 103 and verse 2. And if we had perfect memories, which we don't, wouldn't it be wonderful just to sit together in a room sometime and just recount all of the miracles that God has worked in our lives since we got saved? Well, that's a good thing to do. That song we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Israel stopped doing that. They forgot. Look at Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not. Don't forget all the things that God has done in your life. And so we see the second reason they turned back. The first reason was disobedience. But the second reason was they forgot what God had already done. You know, the disciples did the same thing, didn't they? Jesus fed the 5,000. That was an amazing miracle. And that was just how many men. That doesn't count the women and children. There were thousands of people that Jesus fed with that boy's lunch. And right after the miracle, they get into a ship and Jesus, halfway across the sea, says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." They said, "Oh no, it's because we forgot to bring some food to eat. Jesus is rebuking us for not having some food in the boat and we're going to starve to death." He wasn't talking about food at all. He was talking about false doctrine. But that fast, they forgot. And then the feeding of the 4,000, which wasn't long after, he challenged them. "How am I going to feed these people?" You know what their answer was? "We don't know. We don't know what we're going to do. There's just not enough." They forgot that fast what Jesus had done with the 5,000. So, disobedience, forget the goodness of God. Let's look at the third reason. Verse 17. "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. And they spake against God." They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Now we all know this story. Down in verse 30, he talks about it again. Look at verse 30. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. God punished the ones that were lusting after the flesh. Yeah, he provided flesh miraculously through the quails, brought in literally tens of thousands of quails, if not hundreds of thousands of quails. He's feeding millions of people because they complained about not having any food other than the manna. And while they were eating it, the ones, as it says, who were lusting after it, God killed them. But what precipitated the quails? Verse 17, they provoked him. Verse 18, they tempted him. Verse 19, they spoke against him. They essentially were saying, God is not good. If God were good, how many times have we heard that phrase from the unsaved? If God were good, but how many times does the devil tempt us with the same phrase? "Well, if God were good, I wouldn't have to go through this trial. If God were good, he would have provided this thing I've been praying for." And they said, if God were good, he'd give us something to eat beside this manna, which keeps falling down out of the sky every day. And go to Deuteronomy 9, where verse 7, where Moses is recounting Verse 7, Deuteronomy 9 said, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness." Moses is reflecting back and he says, don't you forget. Moses knows he's at the end of his life. Deuteronomy, he's essentially repeating a lot of the law, but he also is reflecting on things. And he says, whatever you do, don't forget how you provoked the Lord yourself. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. You've provoked God. And my friend, we do the same when we question his goodness, when we question his provision, when we question his protection, when we question answers to prayer, we provoke him. And that's exactly what they did. They spake against God. They provoked and tempted God. And that's the third reason that they turned back in the day of battle. First reason, they disobeyed. That's pretty basic. The second reason, they forgot all the things that God had already done for them. Third reason, they literally provoked him and spake against him. And then the last reason, down in verse 21 of our passage in Psalm 78, therefore, The Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Why? Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. They didn't trust the Lord. And that's the fourth reason, lack of trust. And how many times is this reflected even in this psalm? Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. Look at verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Verse 34. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. Verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God of their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. He says, when God slew them, then they said, oh, yes, God, oh, you're God. We believe and trust You. But He says that was just talk. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And when we don't trust the Lord for all things, we're going to turn back in the day of battle. Trusting God is obviously one of the keys in Scripture for all of us, isn't it? The Bible says that if we will trust Him, it will be an amazing experience for us as Christians. A lot of those are in Proverbs. Let's just look at a couple of verses, chapter 16, verse 20. But they didn't trust the Lord. And that's the fourth reason why they turned back in the day of battle. Proverbs 16:20, he that handleth a matter wisest shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I love that. Happy is he. Look at chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. God says happiness comes from those who trust the Lord, safety. Look at chapter 30, verse 5 of Proverbs. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And so we read three times in this psalm, they turn back. They turn back. They turn back. They even turned back when they got to the Jordan River, didn't they? They had opportunity to go into the land that God had promised them. God says, it's yours. Go take it. They sent in the spies. Spies came back and said, oh, there's giants. Oh, there's walled cities. We can't do it. That's 10 of the 12 spies said that. People said, well, that's it. We can't do it. God brought us all the way here for nothing. So we might as well just go back to Egypt. Imagine that. They just didn't trust the Lord, didn't believe that He was powerful enough to take them into the land that He had promised them. But they turned back in the day of battle. They turned back constantly. Number one, disobedience. They refused to continue to obey God's word. Number two, they forgot all the previous miracles that God had already worked in their lives. He showed them time and time again that He was all powerful, that He was going to watch over them, He was going to protect them, He was going to provide for them, and they forgot. Number three, the Bible says they eventually tempted and provoked God through their unbelief. And then number four, they didn't trust the Lord. It says there in verse 22, they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. The end result, they turned back. But it's true for us, isn't it? If we choose not to be close to the Lord, if we choose not to trust God, if we choose to forget the things that He's already done in our Christian lives, if we choose to provoke Him with our unbelief and our anxiety, God isn't with us when we fight those battles. And what are we going to do? We're going to turn back. But never once in Scripture are we told to turn our back to the enemy. We're always told to fight. We're always told to war. You never turn your back to the enemy, do you? But Israel did. And Christians do when they won't go forward with God's power. So, got to be obedient. We need to keep remembering what he's done. Never test him by not trusting him. Because you got a fight on your hands and it's going to be there until Jesus comes. So let's fight. Amen. But never turn back. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, for this opportunity to reflect on your people. And Lord, how they responded to the battles because they weren't right with you. I pray we would learn from this and learn to never, ever turn our back to the enemy, but to fight. And Lord, to fight in your strength while walking in obedience and complete trust, while remembering all the times you've won battles in the past in our lives. Thank you. Lord, help this to be real for us.